for a code of conduct in the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show that Hell Hates and the talk show host that Hell Hates. And the more you listen, especially today, the more you will know why. I am coming to you today, number one, with a very heavy heart, and a very upset stomach because of that heavy heart. And, I'm going to read some things to you today, for some inspiration. We're going to just get inspired today from, oh, that's the Scottish Rite Book of Masonry. We won't be getting any inspiration from there. Let's get our inspiration from the King James Bible, particularly, 1 Peter. We're going to go there. In fact, let's do that now. I've got something to share with you. Something that I've been withholding from most everybody in relation to our ministry in Kenya. And it's bad news. I don't like being the bearer of bad news. I don't like being the receiver of bad news. I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. and excuse me. And if I just shut this broadcast down, more than likely it'll just be related to the nervous stomach that I have. Because of what's happened over there. Let me read, if you would. I'll tell you what, I'll put it up on the screen for you. And in 1 Peter is one of the books that, in fact, back years ago, when we first started doing the Watchman broadcast, I started, after a while, at the end of the Watchman, I started doing a Bible study. And it was on the first Bible study I chose was the book of 1 Peter. And then that broke off into its own program, the Pure Bible Study. It's been a while since I've done one of those. Time has had a lot to do with that. The various tolls that my body and my mind have undertaken over the years have had a lot to do with that. I used to tell people that it was my goal to do 8, sometimes 9 messages a week, every week. And I've had to slow that down a little bit, simply because of the things I go through. When I was preaching last week in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and by the way, we had some outstanding meetings, so much so that on Wednesday I spoke on UFOs, and when I got done, I walked down from the pulpit. And I sort of made a joke, and I said, how in the world do you have an invitation at the end of a teaching on UFOs? Well, you never underestimate God. I didn't know how he was working in people that week until Wednesday night. And there were several down at the altar, and God had used something or a combination of things that I had said that week to really wake some people up. One person in particular that I know for a fact some things that were going on was that they had some neighbors move in, and just through the course of getting to know them, going through their Facebook page, you can tell a lot about a person by what's on their Facebook page, which is why I tell you people, be careful what you follow, what you like, what you share with others, because if it's not grounded in the scriptures, you may very well end up sharing a lie. And you know what? God holds people accountable for that. And you might say, well, I'm going to heaven. He won't hold that accountable against me. I didn't say he would hold it against you for eternity. But there's nothing that prohibits God from taking a rod of correction to you. And I promise you, you won't like it. I promise you. I've had it before. A few times. You will not like it. But I told that church Tuesday night, I was sharing with them some things related to Wicca, witchcraft, and how elemental magic, things that I've taught in this broadcast, I've taught them in the Watchmen broadcast, things like that, how they're showing up in schools, showing up in advertisements, showing up in church literature, the names of churches called the Element Church, infuse the elements. Well, those elements are earth, air, fire, and water, and they correspond to principalities, to powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I told that church, I said, now I promise you that for teaching these things to you this week, next week when I get home, I'm going to get beat up. Now, there was a few people laughing, but I think they must have misunderstood me. I wasn't going to get beat up by kids on the bus. I wasn't going to get beat up by my sister. I was going to get beat up by devils. And that is precisely what is happening today. And it's biblical. And in some aspects, it is an honor. It is an honor to be persecuted, to be beaten, to receive stripes. Now, when you've done things bad and you receive stripes, you're just getting way less than what you deserve. But when you receive punishment, when you receive persecution for righteousness' sake and for the word's sake, it's altogether different. There's a glory attached to it, and there is a blessing waiting on the other side of that. We look in 1 Peter, and this part here to me is funny, because some, not all, of our dispensational friends say that 1 Peter is not for us. So therefore, none of its doctrines have anything to do with us. And for that, they use the fact that Peter wrote it to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they say the strangers are the Jews. Well, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. I don't know where they get that from. But anyway, let's read it. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is supposed to give us hope in that even though we die, even if we are killed, even if we know somebody that has died, we're the ones above everybody else in the world who at a funeral can actually say the truth. Things like, they are at peace now. They are at rest. They're in heaven. And I admit to you, I've done lots of funerals over the years. Funerals in some cases of men who were so drunk they had really no business being able to, number one, even find their keys, number two, get behind the wheel and drive. But sure enough, as soon as they did, they wrapped their car completely around some big solid oak tree that just didn't decide to get out of the way. And those people, when they get together for that person's funeral, I've heard them lie like sleeping dogs Oh, he's so at peace. Oh, he's in a much better place. Oh, he's not suffering anymore. And, you know, Solomon said there's a time and a place for everything. And I don't usually correct him right then and say, I'm sorry, but he is not at peace. He is not doing well. He has done wrong against the Lord. He has not been forgiven. And I know where he is. Not being anybody's judge, it's just that some people, they just make it so obvious as to almost have it written across their forehead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Notice verse 5. Who keeps us? Is it your own righteousness? Is it your own? Listen, your own righteousness couldn't even get you saved. Therefore, your own righteousness cannot keep you saved. Can't do it. We are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time, of course, refers to times we're living in now, but those times do tend to go all the way back to the first coming of Christ. There is the former time, which is the Old Testament period of Adam through all the way through to Malachi. And that was referred to as the former times or the ancient times or the far times or whatever. And then beginning with Christ coming the first time, that began a process called the last time. Some scholars look at that and they have a big to-do about it, and which means they don't really believe it. And they might read it, they might say it, they might say amen to that, but in some cases they don't really believe it. But anyway, verse 6, 7, and so on is where I want to focus today. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's where I am, but it's not just me, it's several of us here. You rejoice when things are going well. You rejoice, you sing, you go around singing all day long, and if you can't sing, you just sing anyway, and everybody's looking at you funny. But hey, you had something in your heart worth praising the Lord about. You are an overcomer, you are saved, you are a citizen of heaven, you are a child of the living God, and one of these days, we all together are going to shine as light in the midst of a very, very dark world. And so, yes, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and I'll just be brutally honest. These people that you know or see, who put on this fake, phony smile year-round, who talk about the fact that they've spoken in tongues, the fact that they have received gifts of the Spirit, super manifestations of quote-unquote the Holy Spirit, so on and so on and so on. People, those people are not real. They're fake. We had a couple in this church when we had our daycare that they were a family. They brought their child here first to our daycare and then our Christian school. And you could tell that God was dealing with them. We went to the house one night, visited for a while, and then they came Sunday. And they both came down the altar, and they said, we want to give our life to the Lord. So I ran them through the Romans Road, and so on and so on. The night that they were going to be baptized, they brought, I don't remember if it was her brother or her sister. It could have been both of them because they were married. Hopefully it wasn't both of them. But these people, they were smiling all the time. And they were talking happy talk all the time. And they never, ever displayed any negativity. They didn't display any negativity. It was, everything was positive with them. Everything was about how big the smile was, and so on and so on. Now, I hadn't researched the charismatic movement the way I have now, so I didn't really catch on exactly what was going on, but we baptized that family, and their kinfolk, the smiling charismatics, I guess, or whoever, that family had been going to our church 2 weeks, and after the night after I baptized them, we never saw them again, ever. Well, I'll take that back. They came to a Bible study that the women wanted to start, and it was a Bible study that after this event, I shut the whole thing down. Because this particular couple, when they got saved and baptized, they were being influenced by this relative of hers. And I come to find out that they're going to, let's see, what was it? One of these full gospel churches, or it was a charismatic church is what it was. And they gave me sermons to listen to and blah, blah, blah. Oh, you got to listen to this. Oh, Pastor Mike, this is going to change your whole ministry. And oh, it's just going to bring God's power down in this place. And I'll be honest with you. I listened to the sermon and I didn't get a thing out of it. But I knew what it was. And it was a bunch of charismatic gobbledygook nonsense. And this family was literally snatched out of our church by these relatives who told them that because they didn't speak in tongues, they're not really saved, and they haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a lie. And to this day, that's been a long time ago. I haven't seen them or heard from them since then. But they basically just dropped off the map. They quit coming here and started going to church with her sister and brother-in-law, or her brother and her sister-in-law. I don't remember who it was. But obviously they were from a charismatic church, and those people have an agenda. And it has to do with smiling and having a positive outlook and never saying negative words and just things like that. And so those people were just gone. And what they didn't understand, what nobody in the charismatic church ever explained to them, was that, yes, most definitely, there comes a spirit of rejoicing to the believer for a season. For a season. But it doesn't last. It's not meant to last. And you find out that you are just like everybody else. And everybody else, according to these verses, goes through seasons. Just like spring, summer, fall, and winter. In the fall and in the winter. In the fall, we do a lot of harvesting. In the winter, farmers sit around and work on farm equipment all winter long. Have it ready for the spring to break up the ground and break it up real good. And then they start planting again and doing that and so on and so on. But there's a season, people, where you're not going to feel like smiling all the time and being happy all the time, and I'm on cloud nine and nobody can ever bring me down, and I just feel like it's wrong to not be on cloud nine all the time. And if anybody ever lays that guilt or burden on you, just walk away. Because it isn't possible for us to just sit and rejoice and be happy and content every day. It's not possible. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And I'll be honest with you, that's where I am now. But it has its purpose if you look in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What does that mean, the end of your faith? You ever thought about that? The end of your faith doesn't take place the day you are saved. The end of your faith should take place the moment you draw your last gasp of air in this world. I believe that's when it should end. Because after that, then, we won't need faith. Faith will have become sight. We won't need faith because everything that faith taught us to believe in, we will find out exactly how true it is. And how wonderful. In fact, we will find out then, the Bible just couldn't have enough words to describe what heaven's going to be like. But I imagine it's going to be absolutely glorious. And the best looking farm, the best looking house, the best looking things of this world will pale in comparison to the things that God has planned for His people up in glory. And we'll no longer need faith because we will have it in our hands. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share some difficult news with you. As many of you know, my son-in-law, Michael, has been laboring in Kenya for a good portion of this year. And as a good portion of you know, we have some very, what turns out to be very serious enemies in Kenya. And since I've mentioned them before, I don't have a problem mentioning them again. One of the first groups that came to our radio station office to complain about the Muzungu, the white man, that is saying all these horrible things about the Vatican, about the Catholic Church, about the fact that they use children as quote unquote altar boys. That has led to, over the course of years, to priests molesting these same boys. Cardinal Archbishop George Pell, who was the Archbishop over all of Australia. There is a story, and he has undoubtedly done this multiple times. But there was a story accompanying a lawsuit, and I listened to the multi-page reading that the judge of his case read during his trial. And people, they had the goods on this guy. It is there in this story that I first found out about a room called the sacristy. And the sacristy is a room where the priest or a bishop or archbishop or cardinal archbishop or whoever, when he gets done administering the bread and the wine to the congregants, they are, you know, it is believed that that literally becomes the body, the flesh body, the physical pieces of Christ's flesh, that once they break that wafer up, that is literally a piece of Christ's flesh. That's just sick. And number two, they believe that the cup that is drank by all Roman Catholics who receive communion, they literally believe that that turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're doing two things that violate Scripture. You are eating food sacrificed to idols, is what you're doing. Which God repeatedly said, no, 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 no. Then there comes the blood, and God said, do not drink the blood, do not eat the blood, do not eat the animal, which still has the blood in it, because the blood is life. And if you do that, God said, I'll literally cut you off from my people. You want to eat food that's been strangled? Food that has been offered to in sacrifice to an evil god? You want to eat that? You can, just don't. Don't even bother asking for forgiveness. Now, God does forgive. He's a forgiving God, and there's many, many, many Roman Catholics who have turned their life back to the Lord. But anyway, I have denounced that on many occasions. I have denounced their idolatry on many occasions. Let me get back to the George Pell story. I remember now why I was saying all this. George Pell was, like I say, he was the Cardinal Archbishop over Australia. He was visiting a Catholic church that had a Catholic school there. And the boys' choir, and this goes back for, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of years. Because it was said, let your women keep silence in the churches. And so that meant that they were not even allowed to sing. So they used, the Catholic Church would use prepubescent boys to sing the soprano and some of the higher alto songs. And I did that one time. It wasn't for a Catholic church. It was for our local community college, Jefferson College. I auditioned and got a part in the boys' chorus that sang during this, and I thought that was pretty cool. I had a really high voice back then, so I could sing. They call him the castrato. That's, yeah, you can figure that out if you want. But anyway, the boys' choir was dismissed, and as the boys' choir is walking out of the church service, one of the boys remarked to another boy and said, "Hey, I know where they keep the wine." "Really?" "Yeah, it's in this room in here." So they snuck out of the group they were in, and they went into the sacristy. And they're in there looking for the wine, because they were going to drink it and get a little buzzed. In comes Cardinal Archbishop George Pell, one of the leading cardinals and protectors of the faith of the Vatican. He goes into the sacristy, because the sacristy is built for the priest, the bishop, or whoever, who does the Mass. Because, and see, this is where superstition reigns these deranged people's minds. They believe that just by the nature of them performing the Mass and turning that wafer into the, when I say the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, I'm not mischaracterizing that. They literally believe that if you were to take a cleric's robe to some lab somewhere and say, "Can you find bits of human flesh on here?" According to the Catholic Church, you should be able to find bits of human flesh on there, because that's what they believe. They literally believe that that wafer turns into the body of Jesus Christ. And by its very nature, some of that flesh is going to stick to parts. They'll look like John the Butcher. And little bits of the flesh would be, you know, clinging all over their uniform. So, this room had a dual purpose. It was the practice area for the boys' choir. It was the changing area for the priests. It was the sacristy where, instead of when they washed the priest's robes, there was always a chance that some of Christ's body and blood might have, fallen onto the robe. And so when they wash those robes in that room, the drain does not drain into the sewer of whatever city or town that's in, because you can't have Jesus living in the sewer. I'm not making that up. This is what they think. So anyway, the water pipes from this run directly into the ground, and that's where it stays. George Pell goes into the sacristy, and he sees these two boys with a bottle of wine in their hand, and they're trading it back and forth. And George Pell immediately shuts the door to the sacristy, begins to undo his belt and say, "You boys are in a lot of trouble." And he wasn't thinking of his belt when he said that. He sodomized those two boys. He was tried in a court of law, found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. And they sent him to prison. Well, you don't get to be Cardinal Archbishop of Australia unless you know how to have the Vatican get you out. And that's exactly what happened. The Vatican got him out, and he's still working. He is still Cardinal Archbishop. He's retained all of his titles and everything like that. He's out scot-free. That's how corrupt that place is. So we have enemies in Kenya. The Catholic Church, which its corruption knows no bounds. There are Catholic churches in the St. Louis area. And I want you to sort of hear what I'm saying. There are Catholic churches in the St. Louis area that are used to launder mafia money. There is an organized crime in the St. Louis area, usually Italian mafia people usually have at least one member of the family that's a family priest. And we had a family in our church that when they started coming here, they let me know a little bit about their family history. And one part of the family her brother was doing some kind of work for the St. Louis Mafia. And it was known that the Catholic priest there associated with the St. Louis Mafia was having an affair with this man's wife. And, you know, having a priest, if you're a Sicilian Italian and you have a Catholic priest in your pocket, what that means is that you can go out and do whatever you want to. And according to the Catholic Church, you can pay whatever money, you know, and then you can be absolved from all your sins, all your transgressions, all the damage you may have done, and so on and so on. You can pay to get that done. So anyway, there have been, I mean, in St. Louis years ago, there's car bombings. I mean, it sounded like the Bronx here. There was car bombings and all kinds of stuff going on. It was St. Louis Mafia, and there was a Catholic priest involved who was having an affair with a married woman, and he was part of that network. And again, the Catholic Church in not just in the United States, but in other countries, is very corrupt. And they themselves are doing some of the same things that they're doing here in St. Louis. And so they didn't like the things I've said. So they have come down to our radio station on at least one occasion and asked demanded that Mzungu be taken off the radio station. They were told nicely that Mzungu owns the station. And they don't really have the authority to take me off the air. They just don't do it. They can't. What do you think? I'm going to play Kenneth Copeland sermons or Joyce Meyer's stuff during the week? Well, that's happened in Samburu, that's happened in Turkana. The Seventh-day Adventists don't like me because, you know, when you have a prophetess as absolutely godly as Jesus Christ, Ellen White, who is so close to God, God has shared with her revelations that no one else has. When you have people who follow her, and then somebody like me comes along and says, you're not saved by grace, you're trying to be saved by works. How many Saturday church services that you miss does it take to lose your salvation? How many times going to a church that meets on Sunday, how many times does that take to lose your salvation? And I have the documents that point right to these Ellen White prophecies that they all pretty much the same thing that Ellen White said, not anybody else, but what Ellen White says. And I am told that when they have their services on the Sabbath, there's usually somebody who reads the words, the prophecies, the dreams that Ellen White has had and pass them along as if they were the gospel. And people, I have to stand against that. Because those Seventh-day Adventist people can be pretty persuasive in the language that they use. All you got to do is ask yourself on the fourth commandment, where it says, thou shalt not, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How then does the Bible tell you to keep it holy? It actually does. It tells you that working 6 days a week, and then resting on that Sabbath, that qualifies you for salvation. And you must go to church on that seventh day. You cannot go to church on the first day of the week, the third day of the week, fifth day of the week, nothing. You must go to service on the seventh day of the week, even though the fourth commandment never says a word about it. You must keep the Sabbath holy. Yes, I agree with that. 6 days you do all you work, the seventh day you rest. But it doesn't say anything about going to church. Not one thing. But that's their doctrine, and they're sticking to it. Doesn't matter how many scriptures they have, they are sticking to it. Now, that's just a brief list of some of the people that hate us. There's more. And it's culminated in what I'm going to tell you now. Back about a month ago, we received word. I saw the charges come through PayPal for a hospital. And I knew something was wrong. The next day, Michael decided to go ahead and tell me what happened. And what had happened was, he was poisoned with cyanide. With cyanide. That's what the lab results came back with. He was in the hospital several days. He sent pictures to us, and we could tell that there was something wrong. He was very swollen. And he was trying to put on a happy face. He doesn't like sharing that news back home because he knows it scares my daughter, his wife, Alicia. It scares my wife, Lisa. But he figured, I need God's people praying for me. He was in the hospital a few days. They did what they could to purge that out of his system. When, let's see, was it? Yeah, it was last week. We also found out that the man that we hired to help be part of our security team, and this guy is an absolute, he's basically the man that we asked God for to help watch over our ministry. He himself was poisoned. Again, cyanide poisoning. And he was in the hospital last week. We prayed for him. He finally got out of the hospital. He's doing okay. Michael was so ill that he could stand for about 2 to 3 seconds, move around a room, and then he had to sit down again. And his wife decided that she needed to go see her husband, and that her husband needed her. Our wives are amazing at nursing us all back to health. And while they met each other in London, and like I said, the Queen had just died, and I thought, man, what a time to be over there, you know, to see all the goings on and stuff like that. That doesn't happen, especially with this Queen, very often, because she's been in there 70 years. But anyway, you could tell that he was on his way to recovery. He hadn't quite got there yet, but he was well on his way. Just being able to be with his family helped him out a lot. Alicia and her two kids left Friday and came back to the States. Michael left Friday to go back to Kenya to finish up some of the work over there. And sometime between last Sunday, last Friday and Sunday, he got poisoned again. Cyanide poisoning. Somebody wants him dead. The devil knows that I personally cannot run the complexity of a full-time FM gospel radio ministry. I can't do it. If it wasn't for Michael, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing now. It's been very difficult to run and maintain it because there's a lot of corruption over there. A lot of you remember a man by the name of Perkins that we had hired to manage our radio station there in Turkana. We are reasonably sure now that he has been paid to dismantle our radio station in Turkana and to sell the components off piece by piece. And he almost got away with it. They found an identification card with my son-in-law, Michael's name on it, but Perkins' picture. Now, we've not been told this by anybody, but I truly believe that he was put up to it or bought to do it. He was given large sums of money in order to dismantle our radio station in Turkana, sell off the equipment. That's what I believe. The fact that my son-in-law is in the hospital right now I'm going to say in between serious and critical condition. And I'm not okay with that. Those people in Kenya, When you just sit over here and just think about them, it's not the same as when you go out and you meet them. It's not the same. Now that I've met him, and you get to know him and you love him, you see it altogether different. If something happens and my son-in-law passes away from this recent bout of cyanide poisoning, we'll have to shut everything down over there. I've given him strict instructions that if he recovers and the moment he gets to the point where he is able to travel, he is to come home immediately. He needs to be home with his family. He needs to rest. He needs to recuperate. Needs to be seen by, and I'm totally not knocking the many good doctors in Kenya. There are some. There's quite a few. But we have access to things in this country they don't have access to in Kenya. So I am sincerely asking for God's people to pray for OT, to pray for Michael. I want God to continue the Kenya ministries. I want God to do that. But if He doesn't, I don't want to lose my son-in-law right now. I don't. It's a very, very high price to pay for serving God. And the way I see it, the poison should have been given to me and not him. It should have been me. Michael doesn't get on the air and blast the Vatican and tear up the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists and try to make Dr. Owar into the fool that he is, because he is one. So I am asking for your prayers for Michael, for our team, the people that work for us there. I would like to see it continue on. But it's not my will. God may have something different in mind. And if He does, that's fine. That's fine. We'll go do it. So anyway, I love you all. I appreciate you all. I appreciate the prayers that you have given us. the support you have given us. It's been you people that has enabled us to continue the work that we've been doing in Kenya. And, boy, I want to tell you, Michael is savvy when it comes to that stuff. When it comes to negotiating prices for food, when it comes to negotiating terms for lease agreements or whatever, he is good at that. And I'm not a pioneer. I'm not an administrator. So anyway, there's my heavy heart. There's the reason why we believe. Somebody has tried to deliberately poison and kill the very heart of this ministry in Kenya. And I am asking all of you to pray for Michael, for OT, and to pray for our ministry, all of our ministries in Kenya. And pray for me if you get a chance. This is where the discouragement comes in. This is where the anxiety comes in. And I don't like it. I really don't. So I appreciate you all beyond your understanding. I thank God for you. And those of you who have written, those of you who have called, those of you who have sent emails saying to us how much you appreciate us, how much you want us to keep on going. We're going to give it everything that we've got to keep what we're doing going. And if God just slams the door and says, not this, then what I know is that God will have something better for us to do. And that in doing so, God will also continue to take care of the people in Kenya. The Turkana people, the Samburu people, God will continue to work among them and do for them, all right? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Along with the people of Kenya, please pray for them. Pray that God will lead us into what He would have us to do. And pray, and pray that I don't get bitter toward those who hate us and would despitefully use us. Pray for them if you would, please. I love you. God bless you.